I want to say one thing about, again, the prayer time that we just shared. And Dwight mentioned this, and Susan mentioned this. And most of you know this from some personal experience, but I want us to keep drawing encouragement and motivation in this. It matters when you're going through something, it matters to know that this body of believers is praying for you. And you may have to deal with it alone. Nobody may be able to come over and make it all better. But it still is a vast supernatural encouragement to simply know that the body of Christ is actively praying for you. So we get to be that for each other. And then we get to be unafraid. I would encourage all of you, never hold back. And I don't care how shy you are or how much of an introvert you are. Don't hold back on just letting the body know of a need so that we can be praying for you. And whether you do that by, you know, getting the microphone in person on Sunday mornings or you email the GBF group, one way or another, let this body know that you have a need so we can be praying. And it does matter. So I personally want to thank all of you for your prayers, but as you've already heard, others experience that comfort of just knowing that the body of Christ is praying. Well, we are continuing in 1 Peter chapter 3, so if you would like to turn there. And I'm going to start in verse 13 again. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And we're pausing right in the middle of a sentence, but we have to do that frequently. Peter is nowhere near as bad as Paul, but evidently, with the Holy Spirit behind both of them, the Holy Spirit likes long sentences. Because there's a lot of truth always that God is packing in there for our consideration. But we're going to pause in the middle of this sentence and look at a couple of things here. And a couple of weeks ago or so, we were looking at that promise, the absolute certainty, that even when we suffer for the sake of righteousness, we have this absolute unbreakable promise, this absolute unbreakable certainty that there is a living, thinking Father behind that process who is guaranteeing our blessing. And so that's meant to be our focus and our confidence to help sustain us through those times of suffering. But he goes on here in verse 15 and he says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. We're going to start there for a minute of looking at this command. So this is a command. Sanctify Christ as Lord. In your hearts. And so let's spend a few moments pondering this and looking at some of the foundations and implications of this. And it's really interesting using this word, because the word means to set aside something as holy, separate from other things, but in holiness. And so we have numerous passages throughout Scripture that talk about us pursuing sanctification or God pursuing our sanctification. And we're going to look at that for a minute. But this is an interesting twist to the use of the word. Now he's saying, you sanctify Jesus Christ. But it's in a particular role that you and I are learning to set aside Jesus apart from other things and in a holy position above other things, that we are choosing and growing and learning to set Jesus aside and above in this role as our Lord. But I want to give a little background to that. First, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because as we're looking at pursuing the lordship of Jesus Christ, it will be real important that we know and understand and keep pondering more deeply this this background foundation. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's you in this letter. Because you have put your faith in Christ, he is saying you have been sanctified. I don't know why I want to keep skipping the end. You have been sanctified. It's a done deal. Flip over just probably a couple of pages to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Let's read verse 11. Such were some of you. He's just gone through a very unpleasant list of sinful lifestyles. Such were some of you, but you were washed, past tense verb. You were sanctified, past tense and continuing. But you were justified, past tense and continuing, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So he's adding to that, you have been, you were washed. You're now clean. You have been sanctified. What was that last word? You have been justified. Yes. Truly important word. So all of this is something past and continuing by the nature of those verbs. So it's not just when I accepted Christ, there was this 5-minute period where I was washed and clean and justified, and I was looking pretty good there for a few minutes. And then I walked out the church and started sinning. He goes, man, blew it, Reg. That tiny little window, you were washed and clean and sanctified. Because it's this continuing process that in Christ, you and I learn to agree, and this, well, I don't know how to say it stronger, but we learn to keep deeply disagreeing with the flesh and the accusations of the enemy and disagreeing with our assumptions about human judgments. And we learn to strongly agree with the Father's declaration that we are clean and holy and sanctified and washed and purified and all the different words that Scripture uses. Now, if I were going to somehow take you back over the past week or the past month or however long it's been since you really blew it, and we were to go back to that moment when you really blew it, when you knew that attitude was not a godly attitude. Those words coming out of my mouth, those were not pleasing to the Father. That way I just treated this person, or that thought I just had, or that meanness, or that lust, or that selfishness, or whatever it was I pursued, I know that that was not pleasing to God. Here is a really amazing, hard to swallow, hard to comprehend, but true thing. That if we could go back to that moment, your worst moment, And we could just clarify again. Now, have you really put your faith in Jesus Christ? Yeah. Yes, I have. Are you clean and holy and purified and justified right now? And at least at the emotional level, most of us would go, not right now. I know I'm going to get back to that place, but not right now. Let me get over this. And at that moment, we are believing a lie. And I cannot say it strong enough. At that moment, we are believing a lie. And every lie costs something. It costs intimacy with God. It costs joy. It costs strength and power and authority to get to the next moment of choice. It always costs us something to agree with a lie. So this is really important for us. I promise you, because it's based on the Word of God and not my own opinion, I promise you, agreeing with God on our holiness right at our most sinful moment is a gain. So I really want to encourage you. Now, most of you, I'm trusting, aren't planning to sin today. Most of you, I'm trusting, are not planning to sin this week. But you will. But you will. So you don't have to plan to sin to put into practice what I'm getting ready to talk about. I would encourage you that right now, while we're talking about this morning, that you get some clarity of agreement. You make a contract of agreement with God that you're saying, Father, I want to practice the truth. So I definitely do not want to aim for sin or plan for sin. But Father, when I do sin, I want to be ready to proclaim this, that in agreement with your word, right at that moment of sin, right while I'm confessing my sin and asking you for forgiveness and trusting your forgiveness, right at that moment, I want to speak, if possible, I would say, do it out loud. There is a psychological, but I think there's also a spiritual component to speaking the truth out loud back into our own hearing. I'm not speaking out loud just in case God's hard of hearing. I'm speaking it out loud so that I hear myself saying it and I gain encouragement to speak it again. So that recognition and the agreement that I'm real practical. I mean, this is really practical. That you and I would say, Father, if I sin this week, if I sin this week, I'm getting ready right now. That if I'm alone, I'm going to say these things out loud. If I'm not alone, I might still say them out loud if it's somebody I'm with that I trust spiritually. But I will speak the truth, at least in the privacy of my thought. I will be proclaiming my agreement with the Father. Father, I want to agree right now in my moment when I'm having to confess real sin to you. I want to look you in the face, living God, and proclaim my agreement with you that I am holy, I am pure, I am cleansed, I am washed, I am justified. I agree with you that I am sanctified. Because you accomplished that for me through your son's death and not through my behavior. And so I really want to encourage you, get habitually good at speaking the truth of that in agreement with God when we sin. Now, that doesn't make it easier to sin. It really doesn't. So the enemy might be going, oh no, that's risky, because then you stop worrying so much about sin and you think it's all okay. No, it actually has the opposite effect. The more I agree with God on my holiness in the moment of sin, the more motivated my living spirit is to choose holiness the next time. To choose holiness of behavior and holiness of thought, because I have clarified in agreement with God the truth of my standing and my identity with God. I've clarified the truth of the work of Jesus Christ on my behalf. And that's always a gain. In the same way that agreeing with a lie is always a loss. I'm actually weaker to stand against temptation if I'm diving into self-condemnation and a sense of failure and a sense of doom. I couldn't even count the number of times through the years of... I've been doing counseling, I think, for about 32 years. I'll add up the numbers another time, but I think about 32 years. And all through those 32 years, how frequently I've heard men and women and children in counseling say, you know what, I finally realized I'm just doomed to sin in this area. You know, I can grow in these other areas. I'm stronger at this now, and, you know, I love God more, or I love the word more, or I'm better at witnessing, or whatever, whatever. And then they point to some area of sin, their anger, their fear, their selfishness, their lust, their... cowardice in the face of spiritual opposition. One way or another, they point to some area and they proclaim agreement with the enemy. I can't grow in this area. Well, how do I know that? Well, because of all the times I failed. So we're getting to this part that I've been commanded to sanctify Christ as Lord in my life. But it really matters that I comprehend it's going to be way harder to grow in that if I'm not first growing in my agreement with this. You know, the thing about Christianity, I mean, there's so many things about Christianity. I guess there's the thing about Christianity that sets it aside from religion. Religion is a human effort to reach God. And there are many wonderful sounding philosophies and religions that seem so compelling, and some of them, you know, enticing to the human heart, that are about you measuring up to God or you reaching out to God. And then God's so impressed that you did it so well that he accepts you. Christianity starts on this foundation, and it really is true. You'll never be qualified to reach out to God on your own. And no philosophy, no package of knowledge, no change of habit, no cleaning up your own life would ever qualify you, where now this majestic, perfect, holy God of the universe would look at you and go, Reg, that's impressive. You come up here and sit with me. You're almost as good as me. You and I would never hear those words based on our own effort. So Christianity is this thing where instead of measuring what we can do for God or how we reach to God, God is absolutely saying, I have done the only thing that would give you hope. I have reached to you, and my Son has done everything necessary for your salvation, for your forgiveness, and for us to have a safe, loving relationship. My Son has done everything. And we're reading here a couple of verses out of 1 Corinthians. And at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I came determined to preach nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus crucified. So he's really saying, I'm going to preach Jesus Christ, but I'm not just preaching Jesus the teacher, Jesus the spiritual leader, Jesus the guy who gave us wonderful spiritual insight into the kingdom of God. If you're going to get anything out of my preaching, you're going to have to comprehend this. Everything necessary for your life, your salvation, your eternal future was accomplished in the Son of God dying on the cross under the wrath of the Father. And we need to remember that. Jesus didn't die on the cross under the wrath of man. Jesus didn't even die on the cross under the wrath of the enemy. Was the enemy wrathful against Jesus? Oh, yeah. Were there men there wrathful against Jesus as the instrument of his death? Absolutely. But Isaiah 53, written hundreds of years before that crucifixion, tells me that the point of that crucifixion is that the chastisement for my sins would be poured out on Jesus because he would be crushed under the Father's punishment for my sin. That's an amazing difference from everything religious. And so we get to recognize this, that foundation of Christianity that is so different. Now he's saying, I don't want you seeking a false humility where you feel like scum when you've sinned and you hide from me when you've sinned like Adam and Eve did. I want you pursuing a truthful agreement with me that you run to me when you sin. Please listen to this. That you run to me when you sin and you agree with me on your cleansing and your holiness, and you agree with me that you're purified and that you're acceptable and that you're worthy, and you agree with me that my Son dying on the cross accomplished all that. So very seriously, you and I need to plan that's the habit I want to build, that when I sin, I run into the Father's presence with strong agreement. And yes, I run with confession because I'm commanded to confess my sin. I'm commanded to agree with him that my sin is sin. But then he's already promised that he is faithful and just to forgive me because it's already been paid for and accomplished. So that's the foundation, and that's an important foundation. We can't skip this foundation. That's the foundation now for how I go to this part. So I sanctify Jesus as Lord in your life. Now, if I could give everybody truth serum and ask everybody, you know, sort of some of your history, here's what I know I would find in general, is that we would find a series of efforts and a series of failures and a series of continuing efforts and a series of more failures. And there would be this sense of, am I ever going to get this? Am I ever going to reach a point of strength and maturity in my spiritual walk? But we'd also see this. If we really could do that with every believer in the room, here's one thing I know beyond a shadow of a doubt we would also see. In most of you, in fact, almost all of you, there might be one or two exceptions, I would say in almost all of you, and maybe absolutely all of you, we would see growth. We would see that as you continue this journey, as you keep getting up and going, oh, Father, I blew it again. I promised I would never say those words. I promised you I would never think those thoughts. I promised you I would never act that way. I promised you. And I asked for your forgiveness, and we had good fellowship over that confession and that forgiveness. And I blew it again. But I'm going to get up, and I'm going to keep going in that direction. And that is buried in this verb, because it really does mean keep on going in the direction of. And we read a single word as a command, most of us do anyway, out of all kinds of training. We read a single word command, and we evaluate ourselves against that word in terms of success or failure. So if this is you either get a 0 on the test or you get 100. And now I were to ask all of you, who here can look back over the past week and say, I get 100 on that test. I sanctify Jesus as Lord in my life in every moment, every thought, every word, every action. And if the only alternative to 100 is 0, guess what? We all got 0. I want to make a joke there, but I don't know at whose expense I could make the joke at, so I won't. We all got 0. Because we will never finish going in this direction. But here's the deal. This foundation matters so that I can know, oh, Father, here I am in this situation where I am already purified, I'm already sanctified, I'm safe because I wear the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus wore my sin, and 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, that Jesus became our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is an incredible exchange. That exchange is the heart of the Christian life. And there's so many different ways the New Testament says it, but that is the heart of the New Testament Christian life, is he wears my sin and dealt with it, and it's gone. That's why I'm purified. It's gone. My certificate of debt has been removed. But now I wear his righteousness, so I'm justified. That gives me a safe place to stand while I grow in the living and the maturing of holiness. I have to believe this so that this is safe and doable and pursuable. If I don't believe this, I'll keep giving up on this. So this recognition that you and I are going to be doing that for real in real life when we sin this coming week, to choose to run into the Father's presence and agree with him on this cleansing and justification, this purification and holiness. Now, I expect, while I'm saying that, there's at least one person in this room going, I can't do that. And I don't know why you're thinking that or saying that, but I'm going to really challenge you. Decide right now to defeat that lie. Because I know the enemy's speaking that lie to somebody. I can't do that. As if you have to be good enough to admit to God that you could never be good enough. As you have to be good enough to admit to God that Jesus alone could accomplish it for you. Nobody's good enough. So the enemy keeps trying to cycle this lie in any form he can get it in there. You don't qualify. You don't even qualify to agree with God that you don't qualify. You and I have to decide we're going to actively agree on the truth. So if right now the enemy's been whispering some lie and you're feeling or believing or agreeing with that lie, that you're not going to be able to do that this week. I really want to encourage you and challenge you, defeat that lie now based on the very thing we're talking about. You have perfect standing with God to do this. To run into his presence unafraid at the moment of sin, not because you're trivializing your sin, not because you're pretending your sin doesn't matter. You're really actually physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally in agreement with God. Father, all my sin is removed. I'm here to celebrate my forgiveness, and then to gain new power and strength over sin in the next choice, in the next moment. This is a celebratory moment, not a bragging moment, not an arrogant moment or a prideful moment. It's celebrating an incredible thing done for me. Now he's saying, okay, on that foundation, keep going in the direction of. So I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, again, just because there's more than two people in the room, that somebody in this room is discouraged in some area, feeling and thinking, I think I'm just doomed to keep sinning. I think I'm just doomed to be stuck in that area. And somehow by the grace of God, I'm able to grow in these other areas. And yeah, I'm a little stronger now than I was a year ago or 20 years ago. And that's wonderful, God. I really thank you for that. But in this area, I think I'm pretty well stuck. Then that's the area that's real important that you and I would say, that's where I want to be pursuing, sanctifying Jesus Christ as Lord in this area of habitual weakness. And I want to clarify something that we're talking about. Jesus as Lord in some area of my life is not the same as clean up your act. Come on, man. Clean up your act. Get it together. Do better. Because there is a personalness built into that, personalness built into this command. So we were talking this morning in Sunday school that Jesus in John 14 keeps making things very personal. It's not just, I'm going to teach you stuff and you're going to learn it and then you're going to become good Christians. Or even I'm going to die for your sins and you're going to be forgiven and then you start working really hard at growing in the kingdom. Jesus keeps saying, it's all about Jesus. So when, which one is it? Is it Philip that says, show us the way? Get all those guys confused. There's 12 of them. Yeah, so many of them. I got confused with one daughter's name, Carrie, Aaron. So that recognition that he's saying, we don't know the way, show us the way. And most of you have memorized Jesus' answer to that. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Me. He didn't say, my teachings are the way. He didn't say, I'll show you the way. He didn't say, I've prepared the way. You know what? John the Baptist prepared the way. Now here's Jesus saying, I'm the way. And so that recognition that Jesus is saying, for you to overcome an area of weakness, for you to decide that you are no longer in agreement with the enemy, that you're doomed to sin in this area, doesn't mean that you grit your teeth and you try real hard and you try to clean up your act and you try to get over it and you try to change that habit. Now, there is real effort in this. There is real hard choice in this. There is real determination and grit of motivation and spirit in this. But the focus is different. It's not I'm going to clean up my act. Is I am going to run to Jesus Christ, and I keep saying, Jesus, I choose you to be Lord in this moment. And I'm going to have to ponder what that means, and I'm going to have to grow in pondering what it means. In Sunday school, we were talking about the fact that I can't avoid the Word and stay out of the Word, and then one day I need comfort. And then I go to the Word and expect that suddenly it will be magically effective for me. And in fact, I've had plenty of Christians who have been Christians for decades, genuine believers, that say, well, I can't go to the Word for comfort. I don't know where anything is. Now, some of you might say that. I don't know where anything is. I mean, that's a big book. Talk about 12 names. There are 66 books here. And I don't know where to go. Now, the test is not, well, if you're a good Christian, you'd know where to go. The recognition is, I want to so remain in the conversation with God in His Word that even if it's just the beginning point, I remember something you said, Father, that was really encouraging for me that will lift me up right now. So this is about remaining in the conversation, the Word, on a regular basis. And if you don't have some habitual way to be in the Word, then I would encourage you to make 2018 the year of habitual conversation with God in the Word. And again, not because 11 months from now, you're going to look back and say, I've become a Bible scholar. Ask me anything. Go ahead. That's not the goal. The goal is I'm getting familiar with the heart of God toward me. Because I go into the Word and I listen I listen to the heart of God toward me. If you go into the Word of God to just get knowledge, at the end of the year, all you will have is knowledge. If you go into the Word of God to know more than somebody else knows, all you will do, maybe, end of the year, maybe you'll know more than them. Maybe you won't. But that's not the point. That you and I go into the Word of God to hear the heart and the promise and the thinking and the treasuring and the joy and the love of the Father toward me. And I get to go into the Word of God to hear the heart of God in what He accomplished in His Son's death and now His Son's Spirit dwelling within me. That the very life of Christ is in me now. I go to hear those things and to comprehend them and apply them. So as you're looking at an area of weakness in your life, and everybody in this room has areas of weakness. Everybody. I want to make another joke, but I won't. Everybody has areas of weakness. And we get to say, you know what? Father, I want to be honest about those areas, not so that I grovel in shame, but so that I triumphantly bring that to you and say, Father, let's you and I make 2018 a year of growth in this area. And at the end of this year, or at the end of the month, or 5 years from now, it may still be an area of weakness in my life. But here's one thing I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, Father, because it's your idea and I'm coming to agree with you on it, is I will keep growing, going in the right direction in this area. That 6 months from now, a month from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, you and I, Father, will absolutely look back and we will be able to celebrate my growth in this area. Now, for some people, that growth might be amazing. I know he gave me plenty of permission to use him on this. But most of you know Al Van Allen. Those of you who've known him for decades, anybody here known Al for 20 years? Yeah, Tim probably knew him for 20 years. A few others have known him. Okay. Those who've known him the longest know that Al struggled for many years with an uncontrollable temper. And for many of you who've just known Al in the last few years, you go, nah, not Al. Al was a man of gentleness, compassion, and a man who struggled with vast anger. And yet one thing that I can say and that I know Tim can say and that I know others who know Al can say very clearly is Al grew in sanctifying Jesus Christ as Lord over his anger. Now, I bet Al wasn't finished growing. I bet he wasn't finished growing in that area. I don't know. You can tell me later. But here's what I know. Al grew. And he grew in very clear and discernible ways. And his wife and his family didn't ever get to see a perfect Al. Someday we will see the perfect Al. And he is so looking forward to finally seeing the perfect you and me. But we have already seen Al growing in sanctifying Jesus Christ as Lord over his anger. And so that's what you and I are called to do, is choose a direction with God and then clarify that Jesus Christ's work on my behalf is the foundation on which that work can proceed safely for me. I will never have to avoid God. I'll never have to run away from God. I'll never have to cower in shame. I will never have to give God a few days to get over it. I can immediately run into His presence and celebrate in agreement with Him the certainty of my cleansing, my justification, my sanctification. I am holy. I know we talked about this a few months earlier. It's probably still in 1 Peter. But a few months ago, where we talked about the fact that God now calls us holy. So here we are worshiping God and singing songs and saying, holy, 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 you are holy. And then because of the work of Jesus Christ, and only because of the work of Jesus Christ, God now looks at you. If you've put your faith in Christ, God now looks at you and calls you holy. His holiness is intrinsic. It's His very consistent, true, complete nature to be holy. You and I are gifted with holiness. You and I are bestowed holiness. But it's real holiness. And it's the safe place we stand for this growth. So I would encourage you, I know we're approaching the end of today's, I would encourage you, please don't walk out of the room. Some of you might spend the week here, but please don't walk out of the room till you have clarified an area where you go, that's where I habitually sin. That's where I habitually lose it. That's where I habitually believe I'm doomed to say yes to the flesh or yes to the enemy. That's where I operate as if I'm not qualified to grow. So, Father, before I leave, I want to clarify that area with you with a strong agreement. I will run to you when I sin in this area to proclaim my agreement first and foremost, because it's the beginning, that I am washed, clean, purified, and justified in the work of Christ. And then on that foundation, I will agree with you, Father, let's get going. Let's grow. Now, that growth might have a lot of layers to it. Some of that growth is going to require that you be in fellowship with other men and women who can pray for you because you've shared with them where you struggle, and that they can feedback challenge and encouragement and truth to you. And it's also going to involve that you're searching the Word of God, trying to find everything God has to say about your area of weakness, so that you're building a wall of wisdom around how you think about that area of wisdom, that area of weakness. So there may be many layers of prayer and fellowship and accountability and study and pondering and worship and confession and getting up off your rear end and going at it again. This is work. But it's not work to earn something. It's work to gain what you already possess. Let's pray. Father, we possess this holiness in Christ. And your heart's desire is that we look at Jesus, your Son, and that we sanctify him as Lord over the next choice, over the next moment of temptation. We sanctify him over the next comfortable moment, and we sanctify him as Lord over the next uncomfortable moment, over a moment of ease and a moment of struggle and suffering, a moment of pain, a moment of blessing, that we keep choosing Jesus Christ, your Son, as Lord in real life on purpose. And Father, I pray this for my life, and I pray this for each of our lives, that we would recognize how safe and approachable you are for us now that condemnation has been removed from the picture. Now that we no longer have to fear punishment, we no longer have to fear you, because our punishment has been taken care of in Christ. Father, you mean these things and you want us to mean them. You want us to joyfully, without arrogance or pride, to accept these are gifts and these gifts belong to us now. Father, you know our hearts. You know that there's several someones sitting here, Father, that are already struggling with the problem or the struggle to just believe that this is true for them. Even people who are already believers and believe that your Son's death on the cross has bought forgiveness for their sins and that one day they'll spend eternity with you, Father. And I pray that you'd be working and helping them to change that belief. That as we've already said today, Father, to instead recognize their eternity with you has already begun. That there is an intimacy of fellowship with you possible because of your Son. That means I have your help, your power, your holiness, your strength, your comfort. I have your tenderness. I have your fatherhood. I have your insight and your wisdom and your preparation. I have your triumph over the enemy. I possess these things now with you, because I'm not waiting to come to you one day. You've come to dwell in me now. Father, help us to comprehend these things more. Help us to go into our week prepared to celebrate with you the finished work of your Son on our behalf, even in our moment of sin. And then to draw on that same truth that you dwell within us as our power to get up and to go in a new direction. And then to persist in that direction. Father, thank you for this amazing life you've called us to. Thank you for this amazing eternity that's already begun. Help us to have a vision to comprehend this, Father. We ask in Jesus' name.